Some of you, especially that have studied music, we have several who are learning how to play stringed instruments, violin or viola or cello. Maybe familiar with Niccolo Paganini. Niccolo Paganini was an Italian violinist, a virtuoso of his time in the early 18th century. Once during a packed house performance, he was just mesmerizing the audience by the things that he could do with this small little instrument. And after playing some incredibly difficult pieces, he turned to one of his favorites, a violin concerto. As he began hammering out some incredible sounds and pitches from this tiny instrument, one of his strings broke. Without missing a beat, without seeming flustered at all, he just continued on with the remaining three strings until a second string broke. And again, just without any notice at all from his facial expression or anything, he continued on, and the crowd was just amazed. Even more so when a third string broke. And he continued this incredible violin concerto with one string. When he finally came to the end, the crowd just roared and screamed, stood and applauded for more than just a few minutes, but for several moments. You know, some of God's blessings come to us when he uses our gifts, our talents and abilities, especially during times of change or challenges. It's when it's obvious of God's supernatural work in and through us by the power of the Holy Spirit, not just when we're serving, when things are easy, when things are comfortable or convenient, but God blesses us and uses us the most when we have to rely upon him, when he takes us through times of change and significant challenge, when something supernatural must take place by the control of his Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. Here in Acts chapter 9, where we see that God's grace and blessings come just naturally as gifts from a loving father to his children. But continued blessings, continued use by him through us individually and corporately as the church, continued blessings from the Lord Jesus come as we trust him and as we allow his Holy Spirit to move us, to control our lives, especially during times of change and adversity. That's what we see when we look at the book of Acts. We see the people of the early church. We see how God uses the changes and the challenges by his people, followers of Jesus Christ, under the power and the control of the Holy Spirit, to do supernatural, incredible things where God gets all the credit and the glory. We see how God blessed the lives of the early church, not just as they went about their daily lives, but specifically as they allowed the power of God's Holy Spirit to control them. So if you have your Bibles and are already there in Acts chapter 9, we're going to pick up in verse 31. This is following the incredible transformation of Saul, who was once persecuting the church, to being the one who believed that Jesus was alive, was resurrected, and how his life was transformed and changed from being a persecutor to being the persecuted, because he was following Jesus and proclaiming that he had risen from the dead and had the power to transform lives. In Acts chapter 9, we see the church in Jerusalem that is experiencing peace and continued transformation following this incredible conversion of Paul. Look at me in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9. Luke tells us that the church throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace, being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, and it increased in numbers. As we go on, we see in verse 32, as Peter was traveling from place to place, he also came down to the saints who lived in Lydda. This is just a few miles east of or west of Jerusalem, moving toward the Mediterranean Sea, through Judea, through Samaria. And where we would expect to see Peter continuing to have some great pulpit preaching ministry to thousands, what we see here in Acts chapter 9 is Peter not preaching to thousands, but ministering simply to two different individuals. When and where and to whom God was leading him by his Spirit. And as we see God using Peter, I want you to see through this how God uses individuals, how he leads us through change and challenges to bless us and to use us to build his kingdom. Not only individually, but how he wants to do that for his church, how he wants to do that through this church, through us individually and corporately as we follow him. Through the changes and the challenges of our lives and even the challenges of our church. I want you to notice how Peter served and was willing to serve as the Lord led him by his Spirit when he was needed, where he was needed, and to whom he was needed to serve at any given moment. So filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter lived the life Live the kind of life that God loves to honor and bless and use. First of all, just right here in this summary verse in verse 31 of Acts chapter 9, we see that God blesses a life. God blesses a church marked by maturity. God blessed the forward progress, the growth, the maturing of the church, both the individual members and the collective body of it. Throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria, they had peace as Saul, now referred to as Paul, moved on. It was a change. And Luke records this third summary of the progress of the church in action. And we'll continue to see other marks, other summaries that Luke does for us of when the church was following the Lord Jesus Christ and living in the power of the Holy Spirit, the church grew up and lives were changed. That's simply the natural result of God blessing a church that is marked by maturity and growth. You see, when the Spirit of God has his way in the hearts and the lives of believers, people grow up and people's lives are transformed by the power of the gospel. It's been that way for over 2,000 years, and it continues to happen in us as God matures us and grows us, not just in knowledge, and certainly we need to teach and to preach the Word of God. But if all we're doing is just increasing our knowledge without growing and maturing in love and in service and in faithfulness, then God can't use us. God uses and blesses a church that is committed to growing in maturity, in knowledge of who God is, and understanding, and in apologetics, being able to defend and understand who God is and how he created the world and how he continues to move and act and work today in real and specific ways. We mature not only in our information, but as transformed men and women who are growing in how we follow Christ as disciples. How we mature in obedience by making disciples, who in turn are making disciples. In the very first chapter of this book, of the church in action, Jesus said to us, the church, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so here in Acts chapter 9, we see the church changing in obedience and maturity. And God blesses them. A significant question that I think I've got to ask myself and we need to ask ourselves individually and corporately is our life marked by maturity? Not just where we are, but a continued trajectory, a plan, a purpose, a change of continuing to grow spiritually. Not just looking back at where we've been, not even taking a measurement of where we are, but where does God want to lead us? Are we growing? And maybe the significant question that I think is a part of that, as we look at the whole book of Acts, is my life marked by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. Am I being controlled by the Spirit, or am I just seeking comfort for myself? If I'm going to continue to grow, my default flesh mode is comfort and convenience. And even though there are a lot of things where my personality is I like change and thrive on change, there's a lot of things I don't like to change, where I'm just comfortable. It's safe. It's less fearful. I don't have to take any risk. I might not be exposed of whatever my fears might be. But a significant mark of maturity, both individually and collectively, is, are we following God's Spirit? Are we being controlled by our fears? Are we being controlled by the Holy Spirit? Are we seeking what's merely comfortable and convenient, what we've done, what we've already done? Are we continuing to grow and mature by being controlled and led by the Holy Spirit? God blesses individuals in a church that is marked by maturity. And what we see throughout the book of Acts is that growth happens when individually and corporately the church is being dominated and controlled and led, not by personalities, not by emotions, not by what we've done, but by where the Spirit is leading us individually and together. Secondly, in verse 32, we begin to see how God blesses and uses a life marked by ministry. Peter left Jerusalem and was traveling throughout Judea and Samaria. It seems to me that this is part of him being obedient to fulfilling what Jesus said he would do. That he would be a witness, not just in comfortable and familiar Jerusalem, but going to where it wasn't comfortable. To Judea and Samaria, the place where they were ethnic enemies. People were different. There was some racial and ethnic bias. There was also some religious bias of who is ceremonially and ritualistically clean and unclean based upon the Mosaic law. But more than his fears, Peter was willing to serve Christ in ministry. As he was going, he came to the town of Lydda, Luke tells us, 10 miles southeast of Joppa, which is Joppa, you probably remember from Jonah. That's where Jonah fled to escape obedience by going to Nineveh. He fled to Joppa to get away from the Lord. Peter's going toward it to be faithful to the Lord. And so as he was going, meeting some believers who were there, possibly those who had come to trust Christ, possibly those who had fled Jerusalem under the persecution of Saul and of the Sanhedrin. But as he arrives in Lydda, we see that Peter meets a man named Aeneas. Verse 33 Luke tells us, there he found this man who was paralyzed and had been bedridden for 8 years. 8 years. And yet because Peter was obedient and faithful in ministry, God led Peter to a man who needed to be served, who needed to be cared for. And God blessed and used Peter for his willingness to go and serve this man where he was needed, when he was needed. So Peter, in verse 34, said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and make your own bed. And immediately he got up and went. God blesses and uses us when we're willing to be changed and change to engage in ministry. Glenn Kreider, some of you may know, is a DTS professor of theology. I was reading some of the stuff that he writes, it's just insightful and just some great things. And this week on his Twitter post, he wrote this. He said, the churches of my youth taught me that faith prepares me to go to heaven when I die. I wish they had taught me how to live now. I've been kind of processing that throughout the week of how are we doing? Are we just teaching our children? Are we just teaching our students how to have eternal life without really teaching them how to know that God exists, how to defend from an intellectual and biblical means of knowing how and why we live today? Have we taught our children about salvation for eternity, but not taught them how to live for Christ today in ministry? As I was thinking about that, I thought, well, what are the kind of things that we're doing in ministry? Why are we doing what we're doing? Is it just because that's what we've been doing? Or is there a part of biblically following Christ, being surrendered to His Spirit to be led to who and to how He wants us to serve? So I thought about Awana Clubs as a significant part of our ministry. And I was reminded by the Lord of something we say to our kids every Wednesday night. We have a flag ceremony and we pledge allegiance to the Awana flag, which stands for the Awana Clubs, whose goal is to reach boys and girls with the gospel of Christ. But that's not all. It's to train them to serve Him today. Why do we need to be involved in children's ministry? For that very reason. To teach kids who Jesus is and what He's done for them, so that their lives can be eternally transformed by faith in Jesus Christ and the power of His resurrection. But also equip them to live for Him in ministry today, to use their spiritual gifts as 8, 9, 10-year-olds, or 14, 15, 16-year-olds, whatever it might be. There's also student ministry of training our kids and encouraging them to serve the Lord, not just for eternity, but for today. So we're so excited and thrilled to hear the stories of our students this week, selflessly and sacrificially serving the Lord at Camp Barnabas. In case you're not aware of Camp Barnabas, its specific ministry is reaching kids with special needs and kids with disabilities. It was hard. It was challenging, physically, emotionally, relationally draining. Some of our kids worked in cabins. Some of our younger kids worked in the kitchen. Each of them having different experiences, but all engaged in ministry and being cheered on by our youth leaders to serve the Lord in ministry. That's why we do what we do on Sunday mornings, on Wednesday nights. We have more than 20 adults who are meeting with students right now on a weekly basis in a ministry. It's called Be One, Make One. It's about discipleship. Introducing kids not just to Jesus for eternal salvation, but teaching them how to grow as disciples who in turn are influential as disciple makers. And over the next several weeks, you'll be hearing some testimonies about that as well. God blesses individual lives in a church that is marked by ministry. So the question that I think each of us need to ask is not what have we done in the past. What does God want me to do today? The Holy Spirit led Peter as he was just going about being faithful. The Holy Spirit led him to Lydda, to a specific individual named Aeneas, to care for his life, to minister to him. What does God want you to do today and in the days ahead? Let me maybe just ask you, how are you specifically involved in ministry? It doesn't necessarily even have to be an official ministry of Plano Bible Chapel. We're not that legalistic. We recognize God's grace leads some of you to do ministry more outside of Plano Bible Chapel than in it. Keep going. But if you're not involved in ministry somewhere of serving others, of sharing the gospel and making disciples, we've got some great opportunities right here. One of those I mentioned earlier in the service of Wednesday nights. We want Wednesday nights at Plano Bible Chapel to be us ministering to children and students of our church, certainly, but also to children and students and their families from our community. What does God want you to be involved in? And serving in Awana, or maybe it's children's ministry on Sunday morning. A great need, a great opportunity to reach the hearts and lives of kids and to train them to be ministers. Not just at a certain time, whether on Sunday mornings or on Wednesday nights, but to pray for them, to encourage them. Send them birthday cards. Pray for them. How does God want you to be in ministry today? How does God want you to change and to do something different? The way that God reached the heart of Peter and led him to change, to go somewhere, to meet somebody new, and to minister to them at the moment where they needed it. You know, I think a lot of us just naturally resist change. Maybe Peter was apprehensive of where exactly he should go, of what he could do. But as he was led and controlled by the Holy Spirit, God used him and blessed him. And he'll do the same for us as we follow Jesus by the power of his Spirit. So that maybe change in ministry is not something to be avoided, but maybe change in what you're doing in ministry is something that you should embrace as you grow up and are controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does God want you to do today in the days ahead? Will you pray about that? I think in verse 34 and 35, we also see that God blesses a life that is marked by humility. That Jesus uses people who humbly serve him and bring glory to him. Look what Peter said in verse 34. Peter said to Aeneas, "Jesus Christ heals you, so get up and make your own bed." It could not be any more clear who had the power, who was in charge, who was doing the work here. Peter was just simply the voice. It was God who was doing the work. God blesses the lives of those who, like Peter, give credit where credit is due. Peter making it clear that Jesus was the one who healed him. And beginning on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem to the day he died proclaiming Christ in Rome a few years later, Peter lived a life of humility. This arrogant, brash, fly by the seat of his pants, say whatever comes to mind kind of guy was transformed by the power of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. He was humbled and recognized he had to give Jesus all the credit. You know, it's important for all of us to realize and remember that as we go out in ministry, it's not about us, it's about him. Not just the songs we sing, but the words we say and how we do it. That it's Jesus who is building his church. And in this church and in every church, Jesus Christ must be the most famous person. This isn't my church. It's not your church. It's his church, right? And so he should be the one who gets all the credit. He should be the one who gets all the glory. That the Lord blesses those who follow Peter's plan, saying it's Jesus who heals, Jesus who helps, Jesus who saves, Jesus who encourages, Jesus who provides, Jesus who comforts, Jesus who is amazing. We give him the credit. It's that kind of humility and that kind of honesty that God blesses and that God uses. And look at the result in verse 35. So all who lived in Lydda and the surrounding area of Sharon saw him, that is Annas, and turned to the Lord. A phrase meaning they turned, they believed, because it was obvious of who Jesus is and what he was doing through the church. So the question for me and for you this morning is, who gets the credit? Who gets the glory for what's going on in my life, in my family, in this church? It's really a question of motive, isn't it? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Why do I want to grow? Why do I want to mature? Why do I want to serve and minister? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Is it because I want to get attention? Is it because I want recognition? Is it because I want to feel good? Or is it because I want to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ and glorify him and enjoy the blessing of being his child and seeing him praised and seeing lives changed because of him? Verse 36, we see another mark of a blessed life that God uses, a life marked by availability. Verse 36 says that in Joppa, so just a little bit further west, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. She was always doing good works and acts of charity. In those days, she became sick and died. And after washing her, they placed her in a room upstairs. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples heard that Peter was there and sent two men to him who begged him, "Don't delay in coming with us." Verse 39, so Peter got up and went with them. And when he arrived, they led him to the room upstairs. And all the widows approached him, weeping and showing him the robes and clothes that Dorcas had made while she was with them. Peter was probably tired. He'd been traveling, he'd been serving, he'd been ministering. And almost without a break, without any rest, all of a sudden, because the word of how the Lord had used him traveled just a few miles to the disciples in a nearby town, the reward for great ministry is more ministry. And Peter, without hesitation, just said, "Okay, I'm coming." The Lord uses and blesses the lives of those who are available, who are willing to go wherever and whenever to whoever God leads them. This is how God works. When you faithfully and humbly serve the Lord wherever, whenever, and to whomever God leads you, he blesses you with more opportunities to serve and work, not in your own strength, but under the strength and power and control of the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus Christ gets all the credit. Simply because we're available. So my brothers and sisters, my friends, let's be available. When God leads us, when God gives us a good impulse, follow it. When you have a good intention, act on it. When God leads you to somebody to serve, serve them. So here's the question. Where and to whom is God leading me to serve? Is it just where I want to serve, or am I really available to serve where the Lord wants me to? Heard a story of some of our teens this week as they served at Camp Barnabas. The older kids, those who were 16 and older, and a few younger ones, were selected to serve in cabins with the special needs kids. But there was also a significant need for things to be done behind the scenes. Cleaning toilets, washing dishes, really being a servant. I'm sure it was difficult, maybe even disappointing, to be excited and playing, praying and planning to go and serve these great kids and to see others of your friends and other people constantly laughing and playing and having a great time while you're cleaning a toilet, while you're washing dishes, hopefully washing your hands between those two. But I'm so proud of all of our kids for being available to serve where they were called to serve, how they were called to serve, to whom they were called to serve, even when it wasn't their preference or desire. For us, I think we've got to ask, is there anywhere I'm unwilling to serve? Or am I really available to wherever God leads me? Is there anyone I'm unwilling to serve, regardless of their background, their personality, their race, their language? Am I really willing and available to serve like Peter when God calls me? Is there anything like cleaning toilets or changing diapers or loving others when they need it the most, when they deserve it the least, when there's a significant change in cost required of me? Ooh. You know, if I'm really honest, there are a lot of times I'm not. But God blesses and uses our lives when we're willing to go wherever, whenever, to whomever God has called us to love and to serve and to reach. You know, I think one of the most exhausting and demanding responsibilities of our church and how we serve through ministry teams is that of our children's ministry team. Particularly when it comes to finding people to serve on Sunday mornings at 9:30 or to sacrifice being in here and worshiping together at 11 o'clock. That's an incredible, difficult job to do. And yet we have a children's ministry team that is willing to not only teach children, but to call and ask you if you would serve. Let's not make their job harder. Let's be available, willing, and ready to serve wherever, whenever, to whomever God is calling us to serve. God blesses as we continue on a life marked by dependency. You see, when Peter arrived, we see in verse 40 that Peter sent everyone that was there out of the room when he was meeting with Dorcas. He knelt down, he prayed, and turning toward the body, he said, "Tabitha, get up." And she opened her eyes and saw Peter and sat up. He gave her his hand and he helped her to stand. And then he called all the saints and the widows and presented her alive. You know, I wonder if maybe it's because of the pattern that Peter saw with Jesus of when there was a crowd, when God wanted to move and work through the power of Christ, that Jesus had everybody leave the room and call out in prayer to his heavenly Father. Maybe it's in that same pattern that Peter made it obvious that what God wanted to do in him and through him was only by the power of God that is activated through prayer. Peter knelt down and he prayed. He prayed. It's our declaration of dependence upon God. It's connected to our humility of remembering it's only because of the power of Christ. It's only because of the power of his Spirit that's at work in us and through us that we can do anything. Now, certainly we can do some things, but the only things that have eternal value that give God glory are things that are done out of dependence upon Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 15, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." And that doesn't mean that we can't teach Sunday school, we can't be involved in Awana, we can't do other things and have no results. But it's only when it's done out of perfect dependence and complete reliance in humility that God is glorified. And that spiritual things that we can't see or touch or experience completely happen supernaturally. God blesses lives that are marked by dependency. So the question for us to ask and consider this week is, how am I relying upon God to work in me and through me supernaturally? Am I asking God to really work supernaturally by prayer? Not just praying, but I'm really depending and believing in prayer. Yesterday afternoon, I was in the hospital visiting Gracie Roper. And for those who don't know, as John prayed for her this morning, she was in a really serious car accident right here on 14th Street on July 13th. She broke both legs, both arms, her pelvis, and has some significant internal injuries. She's still in CCU at Medical City of Plano. She's got a long road of recovery. And I was just astonished by something she said. She's still struggling to speak. But she said, I want God to heal me so that I can serve in Awana. That's less than 6 weeks from now. You know, my first thought was, oh, yeah, that's a great dream. And as I was driving home, I was thinking, you know, God can do that. That's not out of his ability. From a natural standpoint, it seems ridiculous. And maybe God won't do that. Maybe he's got other plans that we don't know and can't see in the Roper family. There may be other greater purposes and plans that God has for Gracie. But you know what? That's a pretty great prayer to ask for her to be physically and emotionally ready to serve in ministry. So let's pray for Gracie, for others. Let's pray out of a dependency of, Lord, if it's your will, do it. And maybe the most significant prayers for God to work supernaturally are not in healings or in resurrections from the dead, but are just in the supernatural transformation of molding us and shaping us by the power and control of God's Holy Spirit into the image of Christ. Can there be anything more supernatural that I can't do on my own? You can't do on your own because I know you and you know me. It's not going to happen. Apart from prayerful dependence upon God through the power of his Holy Spirit to conform us according to his word and spirit into the image of his son, so that the same kind of effect happens today as happened when the Lord worked through Peter supernaturally. Verse 32, or verse 42, this became known throughout all of Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. Everywhere Peter went, he left a trail of good fruit produced from the Lord. Gave evidence that God blesses a life marked by productivity. Working hard. Staying busy. Now granted, busy in priority. Not necessarily in balance. But it's a great thing to work hard, to be tired. It's necessary to have a normal balance of rest and recuperation. I want to make sure that my priority is not to you above my family, above making disciples of my children, praying and working in their lives so that they become disciple makers and influencers of others. That's my priority. Then you and others. But if I'm faithfully growing and maturing in humility, my life should be productive for the glory of God. It should be a balance of prayerful dependence and hard work, doing what needs to be done. And maybe some of the hardest work that we do together is not just task, but it's relational. Sometimes people just wear me out, and I'm a people person. Sometimes people probably wear you out. That's a good thing. I'm sure it wore out Peter. But God used his productivity where his ministry and his work, God's glory became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. So here's the question for us this morning. How is my life and how is your life impacting the kingdom? How are people coming to believe in Jesus as the risen Savior because of our lives, because of mine, because of yours? How are you and I using our time? How are we using our talents, our spiritual gifts? How are we using our finances and our treasures to build the kingdom of God? Maybe this week you need to take stock of that and in prayerful dependence and humility, say, Lord, how am I using all the resources that you've given me? Maybe you need to do a personal inventory. Where are you? What are you doing? How is your life having impact beyond just what's comfortable and convenient for you? How is it building the kingdom so that people are coming to trust Christ, growing as disciples, multiplying themselves to reach others in our community and around the world. We'll wrap this up with the last mark of how God uses us and blesses us. That God blesses lives marked by diversity. What? Now we're getting political. Look at this. Verse 43. And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner. What does that have to do with diversity? Well, let me ask you this. What does a leather tanner do? Do you know? It's not someone who goes and lays up by the beach and works on their tan. A leather tanner is someone who strips the hide off of animals, dead animals, and turns it into leather, textiles. Peter, a good Jew, knows that those who work with dead animals are ritualistically unclean. They're to be avoided. Not only that, Simon, he's not in Jerusalem. By being in Samaria and Judea, he's from the other side of the railroad tracks. Racially, ethnically, ritualistically different. Peter's growing up. Peter's maturing and embracing the different kind of people that the Holy Spirit is leading him to, not just to be an acquaintance of Simon the tanner, but to stay in his home. If you stayed in anyone's home or had somebody stay in your home, there's something about eating and sleeping in the same roof that makes you friends. Something about the hospitality and the friendship that develops. Peter wasn't only ministering among the Samaritans and Judeans. He was building friendships with them. And God continued to bless and use Peter's life as he was willing to break the social barrier and stay in this unclean man's house and serve him and be served by him. Peter was maturing and realizing that the person and the kind of people that God blesses is not just someone who goes and is around those who are like them, but reaches out and expands their friendships and relationships to those who are different for the sake of Christ, to lead others to know him. God blesses those who seek out diverse relationships. So here's the last question I want to ask you. How are you spending time with people who are different than you? How are you being intentional about finding those like Simon the Tanner who aren't like you, who are different, maybe in personality, maybe in ethnicity, maybe in social status, maybe in economic status, maybe in language? And maybe the question that is underneath that is, am I really willing and available to love people who are different than me? Am I really willing and available and wanting, by the control and power of the Holy Spirit, to serve and to love and to welcome into my life and my social circles those who are different than me? You know, we've got some great opportunities and ministries for that. Maybe one of the least known and least recognized, and it's my fault, is something that happens every Monday morning, Fingernails and Fellowship, where for years Doris Nisley and others have been going to serve the elderly in our community, doing the work of cleaning the toenails of older people, loving them, serving them, literally washing their feet as servants. Maybe that's an area and opportunity for you to develop some relationships and some older individuals and be blessed by them and be used by the Lord to serve them and minister them. Maybe another opportunity, if you don't know anybody that's different than you outside of your circles, is ESL, English as a Second Language. The reason we're doing it is to be faithful in being witnesses, not just in the circles that are similar to us, but going outside to Judea and Samaria, the areas that are geographically close, but racially or ethnically or economically and specifically language that is different, and being intentional about building relationships, simply to love and to serve, and as God provides the opportunity to share the gospel and see them become followers of Christ who make other disciples of Christ. You know, filled with the Holy Spirit, it's Peter who lived this kind of life, not just publicly, but privately, not just to the thousands, but to two individuals, Aeneas, Dorcas. He served them. Because like Peter, God loves to honor and bless the lives of those who are marked by maturity, ministry, humility, availability, dependency, productivity, and diversity. You know, after Niccolo Paganini completed his violin concerto with only one string, the audience stood and applauded for several minutes. They assumed the concert was over. But Paganini remained to play another song, another encore with the full orchestra. He took what appeared to be a most difficult situation and turned it into a triumph. If he had had all four strings, I think the applause would have been more golf-like. But because of the challenge and the change that he had to go through, it was obvious that this was a remarkable performance. He took the difficulties of the moment and used them to the best of his abilities. He made the most of the moment where he was at the right time in front of the right people. What will you and I do with the blessings as well as the changes that God brings about in our lives individually and in our lives as a church? Let's pray.